You have just heard the epistle to Philemon read in your ears. And I'd like to offer you some exposition of this book this morning. You're accustomed, I think, many of you at least, to having some sort of an invitation at the end of a sermon. What I'd like to do is to give you my invitation at the beginning of the sermon, and then to substantiate that invitation by studying the book. And here's what I want to invite you to do this morning. I want to invite you to place your trust in the God of providence. You say, what does that mean, the God of providence? Well, of course, if you were here in Sunday school this morning, you know that we've already talked about providence. You can imagine what providence must be by contrasting it with miracle. In a miracle, God works directly in the world without any intervening agency. God does something that has no natural explanation. When Jesus walked on water, there's no natural explanation for walking on water, unless, of course, you do it in January in Wisconsin. Other than that, you can't explain how a guy could do that. When Jesus calmed the sea, we have a raging tempest, and he says, peace, be quiet. And all of a sudden, the sea is like glass. There's no natural explanation for that. That is God working directly and immediately in the world. And it's marvelous when God does those things, and he's going to be doing them again in a big way in the future. But that's not how God works most of the time. Most of the time, God is working not around natural causes, but through natural causes. Imagine an Iowa farmer caught in a drought. His crops are withering. And he begins to beseech the Lord and to pray for rain to save his crops. And one day, a thunderstorm rolls through and the heavens are open and his crops receive the water, the fields are rained upon, his harvest is saved, and he gives thanks to God. At the same time, the weather forecaster on the news has been talking about a frontal system that has been approaching out of the Rockies, and he's been talking about this for a week. And if you ask the weatherman, where did the rain come from? He would say, well, it was caused by this natural series of events. This cold front pushing through from the Rockies confronted the warm, humid air and just, you know, wrung the moisture out of the air, and that's where the rain came from. And the farmer is going to say, well, God answered my prayer and gave rain. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one is right? Your pastor gave the correct answer to that question if you didn't hear it. The answer is yes, they're both right. They're both right. It's a naturally caused event, but it's a divinely superintended event. God is working through natural events. Now, through how many natural events is God working? Answer, all of them. Everything that occurs in the world of nature, everything that occurs in the world of human events, God is even working through the sinful choices of depraved human beings. God used Nebuchadnezzar in Israel, and God accomplished his purpose through a sinful man. God was working through Judas, and God accomplished his purpose through a sinful man. Now, that doesn't make God responsible for evil decisions. It does mean that even when people choose evil things, God is still at work. And what I'm asking you to do this morning is to place your confidence, place your trust. I am asking you to rest the weight of your soul in a God who is always in control. And I can't think of a book of the Bible that illustrates the providence of God more vividly than the book of Philemon. I assume you still have Philemon open in front of you. And if you do, I'm going to give you credit for being clever people, for being able to do more than one thing at a time. While I talk here for just a moment, allow your eyes to run down through the text again and just reacquaint yourself with the words that have just been read while I give you some of the backstory to Philemon. There are things that we don't know about this book, but there are other things that we do know. We do know that Paul and Philemon was a church leader in Colossae. In fact, according to this book, according to verse 2, the church at Colossae met in his house. And we know it's Colossae because when Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he sends him to Colossae and he says, Onesimus is one of your own. We could find that reference in Colossians chapter 4. We're not going to do that, but it's there. So Philemon is a church leader in Colossae. He may even have been the pastor of the church. What we know for sure is that he was a wealthy man and that the church met in his home. Now, when you think of Philemon's home, don't think of a single family dwelling like you might find in Fond du Lac. Think of something more along the lines of a European villa, where you have a building that people live in, but you have more than that. You have a sort of a small estate, probably a walled piece of property. Much of it would have paving stone. There would be different kinds of shelters and outbuildings, and it would be a very normal thing for a crowd of people to gather in the courtyard of this villa. Perhaps even a couple or 300 people could gather there very comfortably to worship together. This is not like trying to pack people into your living room. When we talk about the church meeting in Philemon's home, you could fit a fair number of people there. And of course, Philemon had to be a wealthy man to be able to do this. We don't know whether Philemon was actually from Colossae originally. There's some reason to think that maybe he and Paul had met somewhere else first. What we do know is this: Paul was the man who led Philemon to the Lord. It was Paul's preaching of the gospel that was responsible for Philemon realizing that he was a sinner, realizing that he was under the judgment of God, realizing that there was nothing that he could do for himself, but understanding that God had done everything necessary for his forgiveness by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Philemon understood that. He understood that Jesus had died for his sins. He understood that Jesus had risen again from the dead. And he placed his trust and his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And Philemon learned all of this from the Apostle Paul. So whatever the occasion was, wherever they met, Paul led Philemon to the Lord. Paul had some hand in discipling Philemon, in bringing him to a level of maturity. And now, at the time this book is written, Philemon is a church leader in Colossae. The church is meeting in his house. As a wealthy man of that time, Philemon was a slave owner. Now, that sounds very strange to us today. It wouldn't have sounded strange to anyone in the first century. It was very common for people to own slaves in the first century. And we might think that the Bible would go on a diatribe against slavery, but it never really does. I think it gives enough teaching for us to conclude eventually that it's good to abolish slavery. We shouldn't have slavery. But that wasn't Paul's concern here. Philemon owned slaves. One of his slaves was named Onesimus. And at some point, Onesimus got tired of being a slave. I don't know about you, but I think I would get tired of it if I were a slave. You don't have any calendar of your own. You don't have any schedule of your own. You don't make any of your own plans. You just do what you're told to do when you're told to do it. Wait a minute. That's like being in Bible college, isn't it? I'm being facetious. And by the way, thank you guys for the music you have presented this morning and for your testimony for the Lord. That was wonderful. I just say amen to everything you've done this morning. And again, encourage the congregation in your support of Maranatha Baptist University. It's a fine, fine school. Onesimus was a slave. And he got tired of being a slave, and so he ran away. But when he ran away, he didn't just run, because you ever run away from home when you were a kid? What if you did, what brought you back home again? Well, it's real easy. Lunch. About the time you figure out, I don't have a way to get lunch, home starts to sound real appealing, doesn't it? Well, this was Onesimus' problem. How is he going to support himself if he runs away? The answer is he needs money. And so do you know what he did? He robbed Philemon. We don't know what he took. We don't know how much he took. Evidently, it was a tidy sum. It was something that was pretty valuable. And so Onesimus robbed Philemon, and he ran. And he wanted to find a place where he could be anonymous. He wanted to find a place where he would not be recognized. And so he ran all the way from Colossae, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He ran all the way up around and down the Iberian Peninsula and ended up in the capital city of Rome. If you're going to be anonymous, Rome is the best place to do that, because Rome is where all the people are. Nobody is going to recognize you there. Except the strangest thing happened. And again, we don't know how this happened, but it did. Somehow, in Rome, Onesimus met Paul. Apparently, they hadn't met before. Paul didn't know who Onesimus was. Onesimus didn't know who Paul was. They didn't know that they had a common link in Philemon. Paul was in prison in Rome. He was under house arrest in Rome, so we know he wasn't out just wandering the streets. How in the world Onesimus ever came across him, we don't know. Maybe he met one of Paul's friends, and Paul's friends invited him to Paul's house. We don't know. Remember the most important theological words? I don't know. This is one of those things we just don't know. What we do know is this. Onesimus and Paul made contact. And do you know what Paul wanted to talk to Onesimus about? Imagine. He wanted to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus, do you know that you're a sinner? Well, Onesimus probably didn't even need to be convinced of that point. Onesimus, do you know that your sins condemn you before God? Onesimus, do you know that there's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God? By the way, this is not the gospel. This is not the good news. This is the bad news. But the bad news has to come before the good news, because the good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. And the bad news is, folks, that every one of us is lost. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us, left to ourselves, would spend a Christless eternity apart from God in hell. And there's nothing that we can do about it. We can't fix the bad that we have done. But the good news for us, just like the good news for Onesimus, just like the good news for Philemon, is that what we could never repair, God has repaired for us. And he did it by sending his Son into this world to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. Peter says concerning Christ that he himself bare our sins in his body on the tree. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that God made Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. When he died our death. And then he rose from the dead, meaning that God had accepted the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. So that all that we need to do is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We turn from our sins, we turn to Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saves us. This is the message that Paul had for Onesimus. And do you know what? Onesimus believed. I wish that we had some kind of a tape recording of the conversation that must have taken place one day. As Paul has been discipling Onesimus, and Onesimus says to Paul, "There's something I really got to talk to you about." "What's that, Onesimus?" "Well, I've done some things in my past that need to be set right." "What have you done, Onesimus?" "I used to be a slave, and I ran away." "Really? Is there any more?" "Well, yes, there is. Not only did I run away, I robbed my master. Onesimus, we're going to have to make these things right. Let's begin here. Who's your slave master? It's a fellow by the name of Philemon, Paul. Not Philemon from Colossae. Yeah, Philemon from Colossae. How do you know him? Can you imagine how this conversation must have gone? And Paul says, Onesimus, I know what we're going to do about this. And Paul sits down and he writes this letter that is still in our Bible. And he puts it in Onesimus' hand, along with a letter to the church at Colossae. And he says, Onesimus, you're going to take these two letters back to Colossae, and you are going to hand them to your master, Philemon. And that's what we're reading about in this letter. This is Paul's letter saying to Philemon, dear brother, I want you to take this man back and to receive him. You read how Paul said this here. Receive him not just as a slave. Receive him like a beloved brother. And I know he owes you something. So if you really insist on being paid back, Philemon, you put that on my account. And I'll pay you back. I mean, what was Paul thinking? He's in jail, right? How is he ever going to pay that back? But you know what? I'm absolutely convinced that Paul was absolutely convinced that God was going to supply the need if Philemon wanted to press the case. Then Paul says, oh, by the way, name of Philemon, I don't need to remind you how much you owe me. What a marvelous, marvelous little letter. Paul doesn't say to Onesimus, oh, you don't have to be a slave anymore. And he doesn't say to Philemon, you shouldn't have slaves anymore. What he does is to completely transform the master-slave relationship. It's not that you're a master and you're a slave, you're a brother. And you, slave master, you treat your slave like he's a brother. And you slave, you treat your slave master like he's a brother. Because Christ changes everything. Do you begin to see? We haven't seen a miracle in this entire story, have we? We've seen some remarkable things, but we haven't seen miracles. But do you begin to glimpse how God is working through providence? I began by inviting you to place your trust in the God of providence. And I'd like to point out now, very quickly, four ways in which the providence of God is at work in the book of Philemon. How did God work providentially then, and how is he working providentially now? First, God works through ministry. If this book is about anything, it's about ministry. As we open the book, Paul is talking to Philemon, and he says, I thank my God, verse 4, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love, your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward all the saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because King James here, the bowels of the saints, the affections of the saints are refreshed by you. Paul, in the past, ministered to Philemon. In fact, he led Philemon to the Lord. And subsequently, Philemon has actually ministered on more than one occasion, apparently, to Paul. Philemon was a man of substance. He was a man of wealth. Paul was a man who might have money or he might not, but he was going to serve the Lord. He was trusting God for the money. And God used Philemon to supply on more than one occasion the money that Paul needed. So Paul had ministered to Philemon, Philemon had ministered to Paul, and all of a sudden, here's Onesimus. Paul has been ministering to Onesimus. And as Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, one of the things he's saying is, Philemon, I want you to minister to Onesimus because Onesimus has ministered to me. Treat this as if you had sent Onesimus to minister to me, because that's what's happened. Marvelous little thing. You have ministry going on, and wherever there's ministry going on, ministry begets ministry. Effective ministry always leads to more ministry. Now, when I say ministry, you're thinking, okay, that means somebody standing up in the pulpit and preaching. No. I mean, yes, that is ministry, but it's certainly not the only kind of ministry that takes place. Ministry simply means helping each other. Every time you find a way to help one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, you are ministering. In fact, every time you find a way to help a lost person in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are ministering to that lost person. And God works through ministry. Several years ago, I was preaching in a church in Texas, and there was I was taken out to lunch after the church service by one of the leaders in the church, not a pastor, but one of the church members who was a leader in the church, who was the president of a national corporation. And he was going through a tough time, and over lunch he began to share with me that their corporation had a franchise that had got a little cattywampus and done on its own against the regulations that were laid down by the national corporation. On its own, this franchise had done some advertising that really rubbed people the wrong way. And they had dealt with the franchise, but there was this Christian right-wing group out there that had got a hold of this franchise's advertising, and they were now boycotting the whole corporation. He said, it's really frustrating because I can't get through to these people. They won't take my calls. They won't listen to me when I talk to them. All they're interested in is a boycott, which, by the way, tells you something about the people who lead those things. All they're interested in is a boycott. I said, well, let me see what I can do. Maybe they'll talk to a seminary president. At the time, I was president of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. So I looked on the website of the group that was leading the boycott, and I called their national number, and I introduced myself. I said, I'm Kevin Bowder. I'm president of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, and I'd like to speak to so-and-so, who is the leader of your group, about the blankety-blank boycott. And blankety-blank there is just the name of the organization, the company, although it was a blankety-blank boycott, too. And lo and behold, I got through to the leader of this organization. And I just asked the leader of this organization, do you realize that the president of this corporation is a fundamentalist Christian who is just as upset about this thing as you are, and he has already fixed it, but you're hurting him by what you're doing. You really need at least to talk to this guy and find out what's actually going on. Well, I don't know. Do you have his phone number? Well, as a matter of fact, I did. I gave them his cell phone number. And as it turned out, the connections were made and the boycott was lifted and things were happy all the way around. Okay, so that was, you know, you walk into circumstances where you can do something for a brother and you can help to, you know, be a peacemaker in a situation. Now, fast forward about 3 years, I'm headed back for that church again. And Debbie and I are driving. It's one of those occasions when she was with me, and I'm really thankful she was this time. We got within about 6 hours of the city where the church was, and we stopped Saturday night at a city about 6 hours away. And that night, no, we stopped Friday night at a city that was about 6 hours away. We were going to finish the trip on Saturday, but on the Friday night, I came down with rotavirus. Now, you may not know what rotavirus is if you've never had it, but if you've ever had it, you'll never forget. It doesn't last very long, but while you've got it, it's really, really colorful. And there was a question Friday night about whether I was even going to be able to ride in a car on Saturday. And I knew that this stuff is contagious, and this pastor in this church is, you know, he's going to try to put us in one of the homes of the church members. So we got up Saturday morning, and I was very green and very unsteady, and Debbie drove, and You have no idea how rough an interstate highway actually is until you ride in a car while you've got rotavirus down the interstate. And so finally, I thought, I'm contagious, and I need to call this pastor and let him know that we just don't dare to stay with any of his people. So I called him on the phone. I said, we're just going to find a hotel room. And here's the problem. I think I can still preach on Sunday morning, but we just don't want to infect anybody in your congregation. By Sunday, I should be over this, but I don't want to run that risk tonight. He said, that's fine. He said, we'll look for you in the morning. And I hung up. Well, about a half hour, he called back, and he said, okay, here's the address of your hotel. You just walk up to the desk, and they'll tell you where your room is. Well, I hadn't anticipated he'd line up the hotel, but I thought, okay, that's fine. That's one thing we don't have to worry about. We went to the address. Isn't TomTom a wonderful thing? We went to the address, and here it is, the Hilton Hotel. And I found out this fellow who was the president of the National Corporation had heard that I was sick, and he actually got us, I think it was like the penthouse suite or something like that, in the Hilton Hotel, which was really, really welcome. I couldn't tell you to this day what the room looked like. All I know is it was a good place to sleep. I had ministered to him in what I thought was a pretty small way. He ended up ministering to me in what I felt like was a really big way. See, one ministry leads to another ministry. And you don't minister because you think people are going to do something for you. You minister for their good and for their well-being. But the truth is, the more we minister to people, the more we strengthen them, the more we help them, the better position they are going to be in to help and strengthen others. Ministry begets ministry. So, I'm going to ask you this morning, who can you think of in this church who could use your help? Who could you think of in your neighborhood who could use your help? You can make a difference in somebody's life. And part of trusting the God of providence means just going out and doing the things that people need you to do for them in their lives. You want to see a ministry grow strong? When we all start doing that, that's where ministry comes from. Second, God works through adversity. God works even through calamity. I mean, let's face it. There's a lot of wrong stuff going on in the book of Philemon. A lot of people are being hurt. To begin with, Paul, the author of the book, is in jail. Now let me ask you a question. Did Paul deserve to be in jail? Shake your heads no, class. You don't need to answer I don't know on this one. Okay, you know very well. Paul hadn't done anything that made him deserve to be in jail. He deserved to be a free man. He was unjustly imprisoned. Now, yes, he was under house arrest. It's not like he was deep in a dungeon someplace. But even under house arrest, he was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. I mean, stop and think about it. Chained to somebody 24 hours a day, what does that entail? I'm not going to draw a picture for you, but it's pretty inconvenient. So Paul is being treated very unjustly. Philemon has been robbed. Did he deserve to be robbed? The answer is no. There's a lot of wrong stuff going on in Philemon. And I'm willing to guess there's some wrong stuff going on in your life. There's stuff that you didn't ask for and you don't deserve. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a fellow church member who's got it in for you. Does that ever happen here? I hope not. I know it does in other places. Maybe the Lord has allowed you to contract some terrible disease. Maybe you have cancer. Maybe God has taken one of your loved ones in an unexpected and sudden way. Is it fair? Do you deserve it? Probably not like you did some horrible thing to deserve whatever it is that's gone wrong. And you may be tempted to sit back, say, I don't deserve this. You may be tempted to pout. You may even be tempted to begin blaming God. You may become bitter. Certainly, if anybody had an excuse for bitterness, it would have been Paul. You read the litany of stuff that he went through when he writes about it in 2 Corinthians, the number of times he was beaten with rods, the number of times he was whipped, the number of times he was shipwrecked. Did he deserve it? But here's the thing. When things are going bad, it's not as if nothing is going right. I want to remind you of two verses from the Bible. One of them will come very quickly to your mind, Romans 8:28. Look at it. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8:28. When things are going bad, you need to remember this verse. Because when things are going bad, you are tempted to believe in Murphy's Law. You remember Murphy's Law, right? If anything can go wrong, it will. But look at Romans 8:28. It's right here. It's in black and white. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now don't, you know, to them who love God, don't worry. Do I love God enough? Them who are the called, that just means that you're saved. If you are a saved person, you love God enough already for this verse to be true of you. And what the verse says is that all things are working together for good in your life. How many things? All things. Every one of them. God is superintending every event of your life such that in the long run, it is going to work out for your good. In other words, according to this verse, Murphy's Law has been repealed. It is not the case that if anything can go wrong, it will. According to this verse, ultimately, if you take the long view, if you understand what God is doing, nothing can go wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that in the short run it's going to be convenient and painless. It does mean that even when it seems wrong and even when it hurts desperately, God is going to use it for your good, and you will be better than you would have been had these events never occurred. Now, that's a comforting thought, but it's not nearly as comforting as verse 32. We always quote Romans 8:28, but we rarely quote Romans 8:32. It's worth looking at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Or to paraphrase, if God loved you so much that he gave you his son to die for your sins, then God loves you so much that he will make sure you get everything that could be good for you. In other words, if in Romans 8:28, Murphy's Law has been repealed, in Romans 8:32, Murphy's Law has been stood on its head. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you've been purchased by Jesus' blood and he has washed you from your sins, then nothing can go wrong, and everything that can go right will. You may be tempted to say, I haven't got that $1 billion yet. Let you in on a secret. Neither have I. God hasn't given me $1 billion because he knows that $1 billion wouldn't be good for me. And in fact, I can see in my own life tendencies that lead me to believe God must be, I think, right on that one. But if God knows that something will be good for you, he will make sure that that thing happens in your life. Don't ever say nothing good can come of this. You don't know what good things God is going to produce. When Philemon got up in the morning and missed Onesimus and then discovered that Onesimus had robbed him, I doubt that it occurred to him that people would still be talking about the good God was going to do through that 2,000 years later. But here we are. We're still discussing it. You don't know what God is doing in your life, but I will guarantee you that what he is doing will turn out to be something that is very, very good. And you can trust him for it. Don't grow bitter. Don't grow impatient. Accept the circumstances that God has given you and trust him. So God works through ministry. God works through adversity. May I suggest, third, that God works through serendipity? You know what I mean when I say serendipity? It's like, I can't believe the coincidence. Except with God, there are no coincidences. Who would have thought that Onesimus would run all the way to Rome only to encounter Paul? Who could have believed it? You can't make this stuff up. If you made it up, people would say, ah, that's just fiction. But it happened. You have no idea what God may do next for you. Some of you know that I'm a bit of a firearms aficionado. I hope that's not offensive to any of you. If it is, get over it. I like guns, okay? I like shooting. Years ago in Texas, I'm walking through a gun show. And here I see this guy sitting behind this table. He's selling jugs of gunpowder for rifles. And he's wearing this cap that says Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. And I walk up to him and I say, pardon me, do you know somebody who attends Pillsbury Baptist Bible College? And he says, well, he says, not exactly. He says, my son used to teach at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I said, really? I said, he doesn't anymore? No, he's gone to a little school you never heard of in Iowa. I said, you don't mean Faith Baptist Bible College. You know about Faith Baptist Bible College? Well, who'd have thought this in the middle of Texas? So we stood there and rejoiced in our, obviously he's a believer, we rejoiced in the Lord for a while. And a while later, we had an elderly gentleman in our church who started talking to me about this friend of his who for physical reasons has not been in a church for years, but those physical reasons have recently cleared up and he's beginning to look for a church home and he'd like to introduce him to me. And he's going, every year in our church we had a big fish fry. And in Texas they know how to do fish fries. They do hush puppies and it was really a big event. He said, I'm going to bring this fella to our fish fry. And he said, I really want you to meet this guy and get to know him. I said, okay. So on the day of the fish fry, here they come, and old Paul Green has got this fella in tow, same fella I found behind the table at the gun show. And he looked at me and he said, you? And I looked at him and I said, you? And Paul looked at both of us and he said, you fellas know each other? Yes, we did. And as the Lord in his providence allowed, this gentleman became a leader, one of the leading members of the church that I was pastoring. It's just, who'd have thought it? Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. Yet the Lord did it. Some of you, you've been around a while, you know this is not unusual. The Lord does this kind of thing. You walk into a restaurant in the middle of New Mexico, and this happened to me about 2 weeks ago. Here's a young man standing there wearing a t-shirt that's got a picture of John Calvin on it. And you can't help but start up a conversation when you see somebody wearing a t-shirt with John Calvin's picture on it. And he can't help but be impressed when he figures out, you know whose picture that is. And one thing leads to another. The Lord works through serendipity. Don't be surprised when the Lord surprises you, because it's going to happen. Just be ready for it and be ready to follow the Lord's direction when it comes. Finally, the Lord works through charity. How does providence work? Well, the Lord works through charity, by which I mean love. I don't mean giving things away. I mean love. The Lord works when we place His love on display in our lives. Think of the ways in this book that God's love has been on display. You have Paul saying to Philemon, I want you to forgive him and to treat him like your brother. That's going to take love. But if Philemon can do that, what a magnificent way of putting the love of the Lord Jesus Christ on display. And you have Philemon's love for Paul. He's going to do these things, according to verse 9, for love's sake, for Paul's sake, because Paul is asking him to do these things. And because Paul has made an investment in his life. And you've got Paul's love for Philemon, because if Philemon actually does these things, Paul, loving Philemon, is going to be overjoyed. Those of you, you've ministered to people. You know that when you see God working in their lives and they begin to make the right choices and they begin to do the right things, that absolutely thrills you. And perhaps most of all, you see God's love on display in Paul's love for Onesimus. As Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, what Onesimus owes you, put that on my account. I'll pay it all. I'll pay it all. Do you realize that what Paul was doing for Onesimus is exactly what Jesus Christ did for each one of us? Because there came a day when Jesus hung on a cross. And as he hung on that cross, you were in his mind. He knew about your sins, and he knew the penalty that your sins deserved, and mine. He knew about me, and he knew about my sins, and he knew about the penalty that my sins deserved. And before his Father, he said, put that on my account. I'll pay it all. And the cost was so high you can't begin to imagine it. When he died that day, he said, it is finished. It's been paid. So that when we want to be saved, all we need to do is to trust him, and he gives us salvation and forgiveness as a gift. It wasn't free to him. It cost him an infinite price. But it can be free to us because he's paid it all. Are you here this morning and your sins need to be forgiven? Then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He's paid it all. All you need to do is to trust him, to turn to him, to acknowledge him as your Savior. Are you here this morning and you have already received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then this same Jesus who died for you is now the one who lives and who is working in your life. He is the God of providence, and you can trust him. Because right now he is working in your life in dozens of ways, hundreds of ways, thousands of ways. You can trust him as he works. Let's bow together.